knows, that one's on me. All right, Matthew chapter 21, and as you're finding your place, it's Palm Sunday. It's what we know as Palm Sunday. If you don't know why we call it Palm Sunday, you'll know here in just a moment. But we enter into really the greatest week of history, the week that changed everything. And we have opportunity to remind ourselves of the glorious story of the gospel, of the glorious truth of the gospel. And if you have received the gospel, it's a wonderful time to celebrate and to renew. And if you have not yet quite gotten to the place where you've surrendered to Christ, what a wonderful time of the year to think through that and consider the truth of that. And Lord willing, be drawn by Christ and be obedient to surrender to Him. On the front of the stage here, there's a few, and on the tables around the building, these are invitation cards. I'm going to take about 40 of these and knock on every door in my neighborhood this week. Some of them I won't because they already come, but so just know, you know, if I don't knock on yours, I'm not upset or anything. But this is just to invite folks to our services next Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll have an 8 o'clock. If you can come to the 8 o'clock to make some room in the 9:30 or the 11, that would be helpful. I'll just let you know, 8 o'clock, there's no child service at all. It's family worship. If your baby cries, I can preach louder. Amen? You all right? So it's all good. Bring your babies. We love to have the babies in here. There's a lot of youngins in here right now, even with our child care, and we love that. And so I pray that you'll be here 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. At 9:30 and 11, child care will be just up to pre-K 4. So if they can sit in school, they can come and celebrate Jesus in here with us, okay, next Sunday morning. And so there's plenty of these around the building. Take a handful of those. Hand them out to your neighbors, your friends. Keep 3 or 4 in the car. Just invite somebody. People are more willing to come to church on Easter Sunday than any other Sunday of the year. All right, with that said, there very well may be some folks in the church building next Sunday that we haven't seen in a while. Some that are just now gotten comfortable coming back to a gathering this large, all right? And that's fine, we understand that. Certainly we've had a rough year. And some that have just kind of slipped away. Treat them the way you would want somebody to treat your grown adult son or daughter who's been away from Christ, and you've been begging God to draw them back and that they would want to come back again the next Sunday. How do I say this? Please don't say something like, oh man, the roof's going to fall in. Or, oh man, I ain't seen you since Noah was building. You know, it's just not the time. If they're willing to, hug their neck and tell them you're glad they saw them. If they're not, bump their fists and tell them, hey, I'm so glad you're here. Man, we've missed you, something to that degree. But just say something so nice they want to come back. Amen? How's that? Is that fair? Y'all hear me? You feel me? Because I'm telling you what, if I had a grown child that was straying from the Lord and they had finally got up the... You think that when people are out of church, that if they know Jesus, that the Holy Spirit can't handle the conviction part? He's better than us. And so just be the hands and feet of Jesus. Love them in the name of Jesus. So take some of these cards. Invite folks. Just a lot of things going on over the next few days. Today, we have our annual Easter egg hunt after the 11 o'clock service. And then we're going to have lunch in here. And so I need a couple things. One, if you don't normally stick around for a small group hour, I encourage you to check out one of our small group hours that meets at 11. Jay King teaches a young couples class. Jay, just kind of wave your hand there. That's over in the old parsonage that I didn't have to live in, so praise the Lord, that's good. It's a nice place for a Sunday school class, though, amen? And it was a great house back in the day, I'm sure. Daryl Sober, where's Daryl? I saw Daryl. Daryl's right over here. He teaches a couples class in our D building, which is our education building, which is you've got this building, the office building, and then the D building. That's the second building from us, and he is in 103. And then Ben Isles, where's Ben? Ben in the back is in our office building in the big room at the back of our office building. That's the building right next door to us. I would encourage you, if you've not done so already, check out one of those small groups. Now, Jay's is supposed to be young couples. You don't have to show ID or anything, all right? The other ones are any age. That's fine. And so I pray you'll check one of those out. And if you have youth and preteens, they have small group over in the student building in the next hour. And if you have children, there's activities for our children and preschool in the building in the next hour as well. So why did I say all that? Because I want you to stay and join us for lunch. Because after the 11 o'clock service, we're going to break down all these chairs. Well, we're going to move these chairs, put up tables, and then put these chairs around them. We're going to have tables set up outside if it's not, you know, like a squall or something coming in. And we're going to fellowship together. And then if our kids won't drown, we'll let them out in the yard to hunt for some Easter eggs. I think, I'm praying. There's a place right at 10:30 that scares me a little bit. But other than that, I think we're going to avoid the rain. And that really doesn't get that muddy down in there. It really doesn't. Unless you drive a big truck on it, then it can get kind of, you know, some of y'all have experienced that, amen? But we should be okay, so we're going to fellowship together, all right? Everybody hear everything I said? I hope you'll stay. I just want to hang out with you. I've not got to hang out with my whole church family or a big portion of my church family in over a year, and I don't know that I'm going to eat lunch. I'm probably going to run my mouth the whole time just because I've missed you, and I'm excited for us to be able to fellowship together. So your Bible's Matthew 21. If you hadn't got there by now, you're probably not going to get there. So Matthew 21, the last week of the ministry of Jesus, and he comes into the city of Jerusalem. It is time for him to come and lay down his life. You read the Gospels, and you've got about, the ministry of Jesus was somewhere around 3 years, and you've got the first 20 chapters of Matthew cover the first 2 years and 51 weeks, and then the last few chapters, there's a lot on that last week. We get more detail in that last week of the life of Jesus, and what we celebrate today is what we call Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. He comes into the city to die, to lay down his life. And Matthew gives the account in chapter 21. We'll look to some of the other gospel accounts as we walk through the text, but listen to what God's word says happens as Jesus approaches Jerusalem. Verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, that's where his friends lived, Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So Jesus gives his disciples instructions, and they're kind of strange and but very specific instructions. He said, go into the village, and you'll see a donkey and a colt tied, and then you untie them and bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, just say, hey, the Lord needs them, the master needs them, and they will let you come. And then Matthew uses a phrase that he's used many times throughout his gospel. He says this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying. So in this text, what we see is Jesus, even into the last days of his life, continues to fulfill prophetic scripture about the Messiah. Jesus continues to fulfill scripture. He is fulfilling a prophecy that was written in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth. Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, pointed this out, that the Messiah would come in riding on a donkey. It's not the first time it's happened in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, Matthew says that the virgin birth fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, Matthew says that the Messiah being born in Bethlehem was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The killing of all the males 2 years and under was predicted in Jeremiah 31:15, and in chapter 3, verse 3, the ministry of John the Baptist was foretold in Isaiah, as the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, verse 3. In chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus begins his healing ministry, and that was prophesied about in Isaiah 53. Over and over again, Jesus' life fulfilled what had been written and said about the Messiah. In the Old Testament, there's over 300 messianic prophecies, and Jesus has fulfilled them all. He is the Messiah. And that was Matthew's point. He's writing to a Jewish audience. He wants them to know, hey, you've been looking for a Messiah. You've been praying for a Messiah. You've been hoping for a Messiah. He came and he died and he rose again. He's already been. His name is Jesus and he's coming back. And that's the same message for us today as church. We don't need to look for a Savior. We have a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Jesus continues to fulfill scripture. But then second, we see in this text, that's five verses, there's only 11, so we're making good time here, amen? Jesus is worthy to be obeyed and to be worshipped. Jesus is worthy to be obeyed and to be worshipped. Look at verse 6. Jesus gives them these very clear, somewhat specific, but strange instructions. You're going to walk in town. You're going to find and see somebody else's donkey. You're going to steal this donkey, basically, right? But not really, because Jesus wouldn't tell anybody to steal. But he's going to say, hey, they might question you. Just tell them the master needs it. It's going to be fine. So, you know, if Jesus said, hey, go to, I'm trying to find who I want to pick on. Go to Blake's house and take his car. But if Blake says it, he said, hey, the master needs it. And Blake's going to say, okay. Now, that's probably not going to happen. If I said, Blake, I need it, you know, he might would let me go. He'd say, well, I didn't need to just ask. But anyway, you know, just, so it's kind of strange. But they have followed Jesus for 3 years. And they have learned what we so desperately need to learn. When Jesus says, do it, just do it. Just say yes, Lord. Now, they hadn't learned it perfectly because we can read through the Gospels and see where they blow it sometimes, but it didn't make sense. But he is worthy of it. Look what it says in the text, what they did. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, palm trees, and spread them on the road. He is worthy to be obeyed. Listen, in John chapter 12, verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. So John gives an insight in that they didn't understand, why is Jesus telling us to do this? But when Jesus was glorified after his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his glorification, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They didn't really see prophecy was being fulfilled until after it was over. Sometimes we don't see what God's up to until a little bit later. Sometimes we don't see what God's up to at all. It just don't make sense to us. Somebody said, well, when we get to heaven, we'll understand everything. I don't know that you see that promise in the Bible. You'll understand everything you need to understand. But we won't know everything because that would make us God, and there's only going to be one God in heaven, and we're going to worship him for all of eternity. But just know that it doesn't always make sense to us, but our God has much greater sense than we do. They said this; they didn't understand this at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And then the crowds worship him. He's worthy of our obedience, and he's worthy of worship. They laid down palm branches on the road, and the crowds before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a shout of praise. This idea of save us is really the cry. Pray that you save us, save us. And they're declaring to Jesus. They're worshiping him. And my friends, he is worthy of our worship. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped. Even though Jesus was fully God, he humbled himself. The Bible says in verse 7 of Philippians 2 that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is a day coming. There is a day coming when every single knee will bow and every single tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Whether they want to or not, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is worthy of our worship. Oh, aren't you glad on that day, if you're a child of God, that you're going to fall on your knees out of willingness just to serve and worship the living King, and your lips are going to express out of willingness and joy and love that Jesus is the name above every name. But even if you don't accept him, your knees will bow and your tongue will confess. But the tragedy is, if you do not come to Christ, that will follow, what will follow after that confession will not be something I would wish on my worst enemy. He is worthy of our worship. So they're worshiping him. And listen, this is one of the very clear evidences in Scripture that Jesus saw himself. There's other places where he makes this very clear claim that he is the Son of God, but he is God in flesh, and that he is worthy of worship, and that if he was not God, for them to worship him would be idolatry, would be sin, but he allows them to continue worshiping him because he is making the very claim and the very clear claim that, what the man riding on that donkey is God himself. He's worthy of worship. Then the Pharisees, they see all these people worshiping Jesus, and they rebuke Jesus, and they say, hey, you ought to rebuke your followers. Look what he said. They say in Luke 19, 39 through 40, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they're worshiping Jesus. And Jesus doesn't rebuke his disciples. Why? Because he is God. He is worthy of worship. But he answers this way, I tell you, if these were silent, the very rocks would cry out. So either we worship Jesus or the rocks worship Jesus. Now that'd be some rock music, amen, but praise the Lord. But man, that was such a dad joke. Where's my kids at? That was good, wasn't you like that? You're proud of that moment, aren't you? It just came and I should have not let it come out, yeah. Jesus is worthy of our worship. Can I just tell you this? Jesus will be worshiped by us or by others, or by the very rocks that he created. Amen. Jesus will receive his worship. Let me show you something else in this text, that Jesus is worthy to be obeyed and he's worthy to be worshiped. In Mark chapter 11, verse 2, this is a colt that had been tied on which no one had ever sat. Where's my cowboys in the room? Is Wynn here? Praise the Lord, I don't see Wynn. He'll be in the second service. But you ever tried to ride a horse or a donkey that had never been sat on before? Joey tried to ride. Where's Joey? He's teaching his class. Joey tried to get on a donkey at the ranch the other week. That didn't go very well, but he didn't try too hard. If he'd have been successful in getting on the back of that thing, I had the video going. I was just ready. Anybody know what I'm talking about? An animal that's never been ridden is not too keen on being ridden the very first time. You have to do what? You have to break it. But as soon as Jesus got on the back of this donkey, it submitted to the Savior. The wild beast knew that the one on him was worthy of submission. I like where we see this in the text in Matthew chapter 8, and when it comes to the storms. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, chapter 8, verse 24, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep, and all these disciples are scared to death. And you got to remember, at least four of them were fishermen. They'd seen storms before. This wasn't the first time they'd been in a storm, and this storm had them shook up. So it had to be a doozy. They might have named it if it was today. Amen? Y'all all right? But anyway, and that brought back some flashbacks, but praise the Lord. And they went and woke him saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid of you, a little faith? And he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Oh, what sort of man is this? He's not just a man, he's God in flesh. He's worthy of obedience. He's worthy of worship. The donkey submitted to him. Even the waves and the storm cease when he speaks. Oh, he's worthy of our worship. Here's the question, though. All creation will be submissive. Why can't we? That one hurt me when I heard it the first time, too, all right? Why am I so rebellious? Why are you so rebellious? He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our worship. He continues to fulfill prophecy. He is the Messiah. But finally, in verses 10 and 11, I want you to understand, we've got to answer this question. We must understand, who is Jesus? Look at verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. It was a sight to see. Everybody was stirred up. The language there, it was just a commotion in the city. And everyone's saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. My friends, Jesus was and is a prophet, but he's so much more than a prophet. And if all you think he is a good prophet or a good man, you have missed the entire point. He is God in flesh. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. Why could they not see Jesus for who he is, the Messiah? There's several reasons people don't see Jesus for who he is. They don't want to. Because see, I'll tell you this, here's the warning label. When you see Jesus for who he is and you submit to him, that gives him, he already has the authority and the right, but he doesn't normally assert that authority and right on your life until you submit to him, but he'll start changing things. And his spirit that dwells in you will start convicting of things. And he'll start pointing out sin in your life. You don't even need the preacher to do it for you. Jesus will do it a lot better than I can. The scripture will do it. And they don't want to submit. Sometimes we don't want to submit. Some of you sitting in here, you've heard the gospel hundreds of times in your life, but for some reason, you continue to refuse to submit to your Savior. And my friend, I pray God would grant you the days that it takes for you to finally just let go and surrender to Christ. He is worthy. They didn't want to see him as the Messiah. They were caught up in the events and the miracles and the free bread and fish meals and the circumstances, and they couldn't see the forest for the trees. They couldn't see the big picture. I think the religious leaders will pay a hefty price when they stand before God, or did pay a hefty price when they stood before God, because they robbed them of the truth of their own scripture and had substituted man-made traditions for the true Messiah. You didn't want to be a Jew when Jesus walked the earth. The Pharisees had made it so burdensome to walk with God, it was impossible to walk with God. And my friends, it's still impossible to walk with God unless you walk with him in the name of Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter into it yourselves, and you have hindered those who would have entered otherwise." They were blinded by their religion. Preacher, I thought religion was a good thing. I think religion is the biggest thing that sends people to hell. Because God never called you to a religion. God called you to walk with Jesus. God called you to a Savior. I religiously brushed my teeth and combed my hair. You can do anything religiously. But until you submit to the one who died for you, was buried for you, and rose again to pay the price for your sin and for my sin, to give us victory over sin, death, and the grave, religion will never save you. But when you come into a relationship with God through Christ Jesus and his gospel, that's where you find salvation. Maddie wasn't saved by the rightful act of baptism. She ought to have been baptized. It's the right thing to do to be baptized once you're saved. If you're a child of God, you ought to be baptized because Jesus told us to be baptized. But that baptism didn't save Maddie. What saved Maddie was her little heart crying out to God to save her through Christ Jesus. And that's the only way anybody else has ever been saved. If you haven't been baptized, you ought to. To get saved? No, because you've been saved and you want to obey the one that saved you because he told us to get baptized. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our obedience. Don't miss who he really is. Here's a couple takeaways and I'm done. Y'all know that can last another 20 minutes, right? But anyway. It's not, but it could. The question, who is Jesus? This is answered in the gospel, right? Matthew 16, 13 through 16. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered correctly. He said this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. What's the Gospel of John say that Jesus is? John 1, 1 through 5 and verse 14 says this, "In the beginning was the Word," that's talking about Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is Jesus? You see, most world religions will give you an answer for who Jesus was. I say, "Oh yeah, Jesus, he was a good man. Oh yeah, Jesus, he was a great prophet." But my friends, if he was only a good man, and if he was only a great prophet, he was a fraud. Because he said he is God in flesh. He said he is the Son of God. He said and claimed that he is the Messiah. And that, my friends, is more than a good man or a good prophet. That is God in flesh. I like the way that C.S. Lewis put it. Most of y'all only know C.S. Lewis from the Chronicles of Narnia. He's got some really good nonfiction books too, but those are great movies, better books, but praise the Lord. And he put it this way: Jesus was either Lord, or he was a liar, or he was a lunatic. Those are the only three choices about who Jesus is. He said, if Jesus was not God and was not the Son of God and God in flesh, and he knew he wasn't the Son of God and God in flesh, then he was a liar because he told people that he was. Or if Jesus thought he was the Son of God and was God in flesh, but he wasn't, then he would have been a lunatic, because that would just be somebody that had lost their mind. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then the only choice is that Jesus is Lord. He can't just be a good man or a good prophet. He's either Lord or he's not. Jesus is Lord. And he needs to be, for your sake, Lord of your life and your Savior. Who is Jesus? We're not going to get to that text next week, but as you read through the Passion Week and the stories of the crucifixion, when we get to the trial of Jesus, Pilate asked the most important question that's ever been asked in the history of mankind when he says, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" That's the most important question you'll ever ask in your life. What then shall I do with Jesus? What you should do is surrender to him in salvation. Number two in the takeaways: if all creation is submissive to him, we should be too. He is worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our worship. If an unridden colt and the storms of the sea listen to just his voice, we ought to listen, to trust, and obey. We ought to be surrendered. Then finally, the last thing I want you to think about is this week, take time to walk through this Passion Week with Jesus. I don't know if you remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ. We haven't watched that every year, but there's been a couple years we watched that. And you say, "Preacher, you think it was that bad physically? I think it was that bad or worse." Now, you probably don't want to watch that with your 2-year-old or your 3-year-old, right? I mean, it's pretty intense. But at least read through the scriptures. On the way out, Philip and our folks at the door, Mr. Lloyd and others, are going to have, it's just the Passion Week devotions that I've put together. All this is walking through the days of the week. Today is the triumphal entry, and he weeps over the city in the Gospel of Luke. He stays in Bethany with Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and it just walks you Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Wednesday's kind of quiet. Thursday, Friday, Saturday to next Sunday, every day of the week, the scripture that deals with those days. Just walk through the Passion Week with Jesus. You know why we call it the Passion Week, right? That's the Latin word for suffering. It's the Latin word for suffering. I want you to take some time this week and just be still. I think we only have 6 ball games this week, so maybe we'll find some other time. Between softball and baseball, they keep me busy, but it's good. I'm loving it. It's going to go too fast, so I don't feel bad about that. But Friday, most of us are off, right? I think one team around here is playing Friday, but there'll be time in the day. Just be still. Take this scripture and just read it. It'll take you 10 minutes. Just be still. Think about what Jesus was doing. Think about what was coming up on Friday. And then on Thursday, as we think through the Lord's Supper that night and the Passover and Jesus in the upper room, we think through the Garden of Gethsemane, we think through the just crazy arrest and the joke of a trial and the mistreatment that Jesus faced. Just think through what Jesus went through. Then take some time on Good Friday. The only reason we call it Good Friday, because Sunday's coming, but and just about 9 a.m. in the morning. Not our time, it'd been, you know, Jerusalem time, but still just from 9 a.m. to about 3 p.m. 6 hours, which is a very quick crucifixion. It was much quicker than normal, but just, we're so busy. And most of our business is actually, I mean, it's good stuff. It's worthy stuff. But this week, just make an effort. Be still. And think about it. Afresh and anew. Or maybe for some of you, to really understand it for the very first time. that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you something about whether or not I believe you're in a healthy place with Jesus right now. If you heard that verse and you thought, man, I love hearing that verse, what a great reminder. You're probably in a decent place. If you heard that verse and thought, man, I've heard this so many times, why is he saying that verse again? I just want you to know I've never gotten over the truth of that verse. And you shouldn't be in a place where you can't either. It ought to amaze you. We ought to be in awe that the creator of the universe loves us that way. And it should never get old. Where you at? This week, I saw or heard about, there's some folks in this church that you poured out every day. I see the ministry that you do. I see the work that you do. I see the way you love on families in the name of Jesus. I see your heart and your desire to just pour out your lives for the gospel. There's some people in here doing ministry that you absolutely do not need to add anything else to what you're doing. You might need to trim back some stuff because you are just pouring it out. But some are just kind of, you're the only one that can answer between you and the Lord. But is he worthy of more than what you're giving him? It's not that it'll save you. The only thing that'll save you is what Jesus has done. But if we really believe that Jesus has done what he's done for us, it ought to change everything else, hadn't it? It ought to change our priorities. It ought to change our finances. It ought to change our service. It ought to change our passions. And I'm just telling you, I believe with all my heart, God's calling us to a higher level of service, to a higher level of surrender, to a all or nothing. Now, I don't know that we're incredibly close. It's going to come in America one day where what we do right here is probably going to be kind of dangerous. It's just going to happen. It's happened in other countries already, and it may have. I don't think it's my lifetime. I know some of y'all think it's next week, and that's fine. It's probably somewhere in between those two or whatever, but I think we have great freedoms, and while we have those freedoms, and I pray we have those freedoms until Jesus comes, but what's our excuse? With the freedoms we have, we really have no excuse not to be all in for the gospel. Where are you serving? I love that you're here. I do. I love that you're here. I love that many of you are beginning to plug into small groups and Bible studies, but here's my question. Where are you serving? I see some faces. I'm not talking to you. You're serving. Some of you have turned your lives upside down to serve. But I'm telling you, that's what Jesus is worth. That's what the gospel is worth. It's a preacher, I don't know where to serve. Heather. Heather will find you somewhere to serve, I promise you. Now, some of y'all have gone to Heather this morning. I warned some of you, are you going to volunteer for children's work? Yes. I said, be ready. She might hug your neck. Some of you serving there almost every Sunday, and we appreciate you. We need more people serving. You know, she told me this. I didn't know this. Our numbers in the children's building are higher than they were before we shut down. They're already above where we were before everything shut down. She needs help. I'm not called to children's work. Okay. Have you tried it? Just try it one time. You know, maybe you're not supposed to be in the babies group, or maybe some of y'all don't need to be around, you know, fifth graders. Fifth graders are different. It's all good. Right? Fifth graders are wonderful and precious, but they're old enough to know enough and not old enough to, and you know, some of y'all don't need to be around fifth grade boys. They don't need you around them, and you don't need to be around them. But just wherever God, we need some men, guys. Can I just ask you? We got a lot of ladies over there. We got some men that serve over there. We've got some young boys that if they don't see men loving Jesus over there, they may never see men loving Jesus. That don't have to be where you serve. I'm just giving you some options. But our King is worthy of our service. Have you been saved? Bow with me if you would. Have you been saved? As you hear these stories again, as you think through the Passion Week, as you think through the things of Christ, are you thinking that something that you've never really experienced? Or are you sitting here thinking, man, I'm so grateful for the gospel? Listen, if you there's in the crowd this size, there's 10 to 15 at least, that have never genuinely been born again, trusted in Jesus as their Savior. They might be trusting in religion. They might be trusting in their good works. They might be trusting in baptism or something else that might even be good. But the only thing that will save you is trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Man or woman, boy or girl, if you've never trusted in Christ, in just a moment, I'm going to be right here in the front. Please, walking this aisle and coming down to me won't save you, but what we will do is walk you through what the Bible says God has already done that you might be saved through Christ. Maybe some of you need to be obedient, as Maddie was obedient this morning, just to testify to the world through baptism that you have trusted Christ, and we'd love to take note of that. You come and share that with us as well, and either here at the front or over to the side, or we'll be around after the service whenever God would call you to be obedient. Be obedient to Him. For the rest of us, all of us, would you just ask this simple prayer as we respond to His word this morning? This simple prayer, would you ask God, dear Lord, dear Jesus, in this week that we prepare to celebrate Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection, may You grant me the time. Will You grant me the strength to take moments and be still and spend time renewing my relationship with You? Lord, I ask that as a pastor, that You would grant those moments in this week ahead, even with the schedule, even with company coming in that we're so excited to see, and even with the activities on top of normal activities. Grant those moments, individually and as families, that we can be still and be reminded of Your great love for us, and that in the process we would grow in our love for You. Lord, I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place, as we respond to Your word, would just be submissive as the colt and as the storms, and that we would submit to You. In Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. You come.